We come now to the 12th chapter of Leviticus. It's a very brief chapter, only 8 verses. And what a contrast to the last chapter on diet, which was 47 verses. But it's nonetheless important. In fact, in one sense, it could be considered more important. Now, in chapter 11, the last chapter, we saw the fact that there was contamination of sin by contact with that which was wrong or sinful. In other words, it was the external character of sin emphasized. And you and I live in a world surrounded by sin. That's our environment today. Now, this chapter places the emphasis on the internal character of sin. Not only do we become sinners by contact, but we are sinners by birth. And this chapter is the law concerning motherhood, the transmission of sin by inheritance, sinners by birth. And the very nature that we inherit is a fallen, sinful nature. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is the picture. This chapter is in the field of obstetrics, and the one on diet was in the field of pediatrics. The great physician today, our Lord, is a specialist in both fields. He's the chief obstetrician, and he's the chief pediatrician today for us. Now, the pagan peoples of that day and later days, they entertain rather superstitious notions about the uncleanness of women in childbirth. And there's not a shred of that notion in the Levitical economy. And I hope we can see that as we consider this chapter. It was also a pagan practice to place women in an inferior position to man. This law does not contain a breath of that idea, as the Mosaic economy is actually that which lifted up womanhood and a noble motherhood, and that was in contrast to the base heathenism and paganism that was about these people. Now, obviously, again, there were certain hygienic benefits which were here in the practice of these God-given laws, just as we saw in the matter of diet. In other words, God was at the same time helping his people, but he was teaching his people then, as well as today, a great truth, a great spiritual truth, that we are born in sin. Now, there is a doctrine that is certainly rejected today, and it's the doctrine of the total depravity of man. My position is that today man doesn't believe in the total depravity of man, but he's sure demonstrating it. Look on the campuses of the colleges of this country. Look at that crowd. My friend, they demonstrate the total depravity of mankind. And you look at man anywhere today. That is something that is quite obvious. We are told in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned." This is a very important chapter, friends, that we're looking at now. Now, friends, will you listen very carefully to what we're going to have to say? Because this is as contrary to our notions today of motherhood as anything possibly could be. In fact, it conflicts with the popular notion of motherhood and the little baby. Thank God we're moving away from that sentimental notion. A few years ago, anybody that opposed motherhood, believe me, they were to be looked down upon. And Mother's Day in the church was a sentimental sort of a drivel. I've never dreaded any sermon during the year. In fact, every other day I've loved, but not Mother's Day. And you say, "Well, that's strange." And I'll tell you why it's strange. because on that day an old godless reprobate brings Mama to church. And he sits next to Mama and he expects the preacher to give some sentiment that will make it possible for him to go to heaven tied to Mama's apron string, and it is just filled with emotion. And I never dealt in that sort of thing. I thank God. I look back now on 40 years of ministry, and I never preached a sentimental Mother's Day sermon. I never pointed people to Mother instead of to Christ. We've had so much of that today. And I suppose Whistler's mother has been an example. There she sits in the rocking chair, and that was the ideal mother for years. I heard a little story, it's a whimsical story, about a picture of Whistler's mother. She was standing up washing the dishes for a change. And when Whistler walked in, he says, "Mother, you're off your rocker." And I'm of the opinion that that's the opinion a great many people had a mother, by the way. Now, the world therefore thinks of a little child that's born into a home. And the mother holding it is just about the most beautiful picture there is in the world. And you feel like when you see that picture of a mother holding a little baby to her breast, that you can just flap your wings and move right into heaven. What absolute nonsense. And God says it differently. In fact, God says it like it is. Now, if you're not prepared to hear it like it is, you better tune me out right now, friends. Because the world thinks of innocence, virtue, and goodness in a picture of a young mother holding a sweet, smiling, cuddly baby in her arms. And the artist paints that picture, and he's applauded for his acute ability to interpret human nature. Well, God paints a different picture, an opposite portrait in this chapter. There is the young mother holding the precious baby. But it's not a picture of innocence and sinlessness. It's a picture of uncleanness and sin. Do you know what happened? That mother brought into the world a sinner. That's all she could bring into the world, for she's a sinner. And the papa is a sinner too, probably worse than any. May I say to you, this is different than the world thinks of it. Dr. Kellogg has this to say. He says, in the birth of a child, the special original curse against the woman is regarded by the law as reaching its fullest, most consummate, and significant expression. For the extreme evil of the state of sin into which the first woman by that first sin brought all womanhood is seen most of all in this, that now woman, by means of those powers given her for good and blessing, can bring into the world only a child of sin. And you remember, that was what God said to woman at the beginning. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. Not only would the woman travail in bringing a child into the world, but the chances are that child would be a heartbreak to her, because that child is a sinner. Now, that's, I think, what Paul had in mind when he put down certain regulations concerning woman's place in public worship. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And the thing he's talking about is the place of doctrinal leadership in the church. And I think the reason is twofold. First, Adam was created, then later Eve was created. And then Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And this hasn't anything in the world to do with the superiority of man over woman, because it's not true. But it's a matter of order and headship. In the second place, the woman was first in the transgression. She was a leader there. Man followed her wittingly while she had sinned unwittingly. And I think that's the thought of Paul in making that statement. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, this doesn't keep women from being saved. And the fact that a Christian mother travails in the birth of her child, it's an evidence of God's judgment, but it doesn't mean she loses her salvation. Paul confirms this. Nevertheless, or notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Just because she brought a sinner into the world, and we needn't condemn a mother for that. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety, she's not saved by childbearing, but she is saved through childbearing. That would not prevent her from being saved. She does not become unclean and lose her salvation by bringing a sinner into the world. Now, a Christian mother, therefore, a great many people interpret that passage when Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house." That it means your children are saved just because you're saved. Well, a mother may be a saved mother, but she brings into the world a little sinner. My friend, when my mother brought me into the world, all she brought into the world was about 8 pounds of sin. That's all. She never brought a little innocent baby into the world. She brought a sinner. That is something that's lost sight of today. We've got too many parents that think, "My, I'm bringing up a precious little thing that's sort of a cross between an orchid and a piece of Dresden china, and don't you dare touch his little ump because you'll thwart his personality." And friends, we've got them today that have been parading over the campuses looking like a bunch of nuts, if you ask me. And we talk about the innocent little children that are going to college. My friend, I went to college, and I wasn't innocent. None of my crowd was. We weren't like the crowd today, it's true, but we could have been, and we would have been if we'd have thought we'd have got by with it. May I say to you, that discipline is broken down in the home because parents think they're bringing up a little sweet flower in the home, and all they got is a stinkweed. That, my friend, is what you and I are, and that's what we brought up in this world. My daughter said to me one time, I asked her again and again, "Are you saved? Are you sure you trust Christ?" And she asked me one time, says, "Why do you keep asking me that?" I said, "I just want to make sure." Oh, if somebody said, "Well, she's your daughter. She listened to you preach. She ought to be saved." Yes, I know, but I want to make sure, friends, because she's got my nature, and I happen to know that nature. Mine's a lost nature, and she's in no unusual position. My, what a picture that you have here. Then somebody's going to say, "Well, if that's a little sinner that's come into the world, then what about that? If the little one dies in infancy, what about it? Is lost because it's a sinner?" No, in Adam all die, and that's the reason the little one died, is that never committed a sin. But wait just a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Suffer the little ones to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And he said, "Their angels are before my Father." That's not the translation, friends. It's not angels. Their spirits are before my Father. In other words, he says, when that little infant dies, the spirit goes to be with Christ. Why? Because he's the one that came down and died for sinners, and the little one hasn't reached the age of accountability. The minute it does, then it has to make the decision. We saw decisions in the last chapter. Here's for those that are not able to make decisions. There's an epitaph that Robert Robertson put on the graves of four of his children that died. Listen to this. It's a quaint sort of a thing. "Bold infidelity turn pale and die. Beneath this stone four infants' ashes lie. Say, are they lost or saved? If death's by sin, for they lie here. If heaven's by works in heaven, they can appear. Reason, ah, how depraved. Revere the Bible's sacred page. The knots untied, they died for Adam's sin. They live, for Jesus died." Oh, my friend, what a wonderful truth.